This is the Rocky Mountain Bible School, Tuesday, June 24th, 2025. Our first period speaker is Stephen Whitehouse from the Hall Green UK Ecclesia. His theme is Live Like the Thessalonians, Lessons for Today. Today's topic is Built on Faith, Love, and Hope.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
Well, yesterday we saw something remarkable. A brand new ecclesia forged in fire. It wasn't a gentle start. It was a start under pressure, heat, and persecution from day one. But we saw the ecclesia didn't burn out. They held fast like gold in the flames. And why was that? Because their peace didn't come from their calm circumstances. It came from where they were rooted, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we had a long consideration of that. It was that which made them fireproof. And we also learned that the heat doesn't mean in our lives that God is absent. It means that he's refining you. You're not being burnt up, you're being forged. And if your peace is rooted in him, the fire won't destroy you, it will define you. So the lesson from yesterday's class was this: endure the fire, and you one day will reflect his image. Now, today, we're going to change gears a little, and we're going to pause and consider six quiet words. They're two triplets, they're easily overlooked, they're faith, love and hope, and work, labor and patience. And what we're going to see hidden within these six words is a divine design. It's not just a description of spiritual life, but I believe it's a blueprint for becoming like Christ. Written here to the Thessalonians. Now, before we look at these two sets of triplets, we must first appreciate that triplets are not unique in Scripture. In fact, the Lord God uses them for a particular reason in the Old Testament record. So let's pull out a few examples here from the prophets. So Micah 6, verse 8. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. Now, as we look at these sets of triplets, I want you to also exercise your minds a little and think about what these words relate to. Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, thy soul and might. And then Zechariah 8, verse 19, where we read concerning love, truth, and peace. Now, as you reflect upon those sets of triplets there, you see that these are instructions from our Heavenly Father concerning the nation of Israel and how they were to walk with God. It spoke of communal relationship between the Father and his people. But now, in the inspired writings of Paul to the Thessalonians, these triplets now are lifted up, and they don't just merely focus on a relationship with the Father, they center on a life in the Lord Jesus Christ. That these words, faith, hope, and love, become covenant expressions. And within, we're going to see a dynamic power and force that converts and transforms the individuals who embrace these three words into the full stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are loaded with meaning. And so, I believe by looking at these two sets of triplets, we are going to see how our life can be transformed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, the reason why we come to Bible schools and we open up our scriptures is because that's the very desire of all of us, isn't it? We all want to embrace the Word of God and to be transformed into the image of the Son. So if that's you this morning, we need to take these words of the Apostle Paul very seriously. So let's open then to the book of Thessalonians and chapter 1 again. And I want to pick up this triplet. It's there found in verse 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. The Apostle Paul says to this young, vibrant, persecuted ecclesia, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers." Here we go. "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father." Now, when we come across that triplet there in verse 3, you know, don't you, that that expression, faith, hope, and love, is a spiritual engine in our lives. Just cast your minds to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. "These three abideth," we read, "faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." So we've seen that little expression elsewhere in the writings of the Apostle Paul, that triplet, and you may refer to it as the royal triplet. It's often called the royal triplet. But think of the context and how the Apostle Paul, under inspiration, was using these words. Thessalonica was soaked in Roman imperial ideology. And the Caesar cult emphasized fides, the Latin for faith. And it was all about the loyalty to Caesar. Pietas, another Latin word, which is piety, which spoke of love, the love and piety toward Rome. And then there was spes, the Latin for hope, that spoke in the hope of the emperor's eternal reign. So these three terms here, faith, love, and hope, would have been well known by the Thessalonians. Their whole world was bound up in the meaning of these words, in this cult religion. And so if you think about it here, the Apostle Paul is taking these words under inspiration and he's applying it to a life in Christ, and he's simply saying, your life is not bound up in Caesar. Your love is not for Rome. Your hope is not in the empire. It's in Christ. Now, by reflecting upon that, you see here that faith and love and hope are spiritual virtues. But at the time of the writing to the Thessalonians, they were strong, bold, political statements. And the Apostle Paul, guided by the Spirit, he takes these three Roman terms and he places them under Christ. I want you to think about that process. This whole world was ruled and bound and ordered by these three terms. And the Apostle Paul takes these three words and he secures them under Christ. So Paul wasn't just encouraging the Thessalonians in these words, brothers and sisters. He was challenging the empire. In a city soaked in Roman ideology, Paul was saying that Caesar, Rome, and the empire belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who now was at the right hand of the Father, controlling the ministrations of mankind upon the earth and everything that was associated with the Roman Empire, including Caesar himself, even though there was no appreciation at the time, they were all subject to the Lord. This was a radical reorientation of identity. It was a quiet rebellion. And if we think about it, brothers and sisters, and then we relate it to our own selves, when you place the world's order under the feet and under the majesty of the Lord Jesus Christ, that reframes everything, doesn't it, in our lives? It reframes everything. Now, in every generation, the world tries to define what's worth living for. Every generation of mankind has prescribed the values of the day. Now, we think about today. The values of today are power, money, success, control, legacy. These are the terms, these are the expressions that bind up the world in which we live today. And the Apostle Paul, he draws a line in the sand and he says that all these things belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you think about that, if you think that all these things of this life belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's simply saying here, that faith and love and hope in your life are not controlled and influenced by the world, but they are directed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we really believe that to be true in your life and in my life, then it changes everything, doesn't it? It changes everything. It changes the things that you believe in. It changes the things that you stand for. It changes, brothers and sisters, for these young ecclesia in Thessalonica, it changes the things that you're prepared to suffer for. You see that? And this is what was happening in these words that Paul wrote to this young ecclesia. But there was another set of words here, this second list you can see there. If you look at verse 3, you've got the work of faith, you've got the labor of love, and you've got the patience of hope. So we've got another triplet. You've got this faith and love and hope, and then you've got this other triplet, the second triplet, work, labor, and patience. Now, these are not abstract virtues. Think about them. They are different, aren't they? They are different to the first set of expressions. If you look at them, you see that these are marketplace terms. They come from the everyday language, from the busy streets of the city of Thessalonica. And Thessalonica, as this center between Byzantium and Rome, really the central place for the entire empire, it was full of traders and farmers and merchants. And so here now, again, under inspiration, Paul picks up these words and he relates them to these spiritual virtues. And we're going to see how these now power the individual in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what he's saying, first of all, is that faith gets to work. Love labors and doesn't give up. And hope is patient and keeps on going. So that's what he's saying, first of all. But by looking at these three expressions, and within each expression you have a pair, you're seeing here that, guided by the Spirit, the Apostle Paul is using very deliberate language. Each of these spiritual virtues, faith, love, and hope, is connected to an outward expression, which is work, labor, and patience. Now, take your mind back to 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 13, where we began. Faith, hope, and love. The order is different, isn't it? And Paul says, and the greatest of these is love. So Paul then directs the Corinthians to this royal triplet and emphasizes the fact that love is the greatest of these. And love was placed at the end to emphasize that love was the greatest. However, we have a bit of a challenge here, because love is not the last of the expressions. It is hope. And as good Bible students, we should ask ourselves why that is the case. Why would hope be the most important of the spiritual virtues to this ecclesia in Thessalonica? This ecclesia was persecuted. We read that in chapter 1 and verse 6. And they were suffering. And it's hope, isn't it? It's hope that gives you and me the strength to endure. Hope comes last here in the darkest hour because hope refuses to let go. And as we saw yesterday, the first epistle is certainly a message of hope because, as we saw, the golden thread that runs throughout the book is the parousia. It is the hope of the coming of the king. Can you see that? So the very message of the first epistle is one of hope. And so then consistently, hope is placed last. It synchronizes with the overall message of the epistle. And the overall message is one of hope. And we're going to see now that hope in this ecclesia was missing. But before we look at that, there's something else I want to emphasize here. This little string of words in verse 3 is a little longer because each one has a definite article. It should be the faith, the love, the hope, and the work, the labor, and the patience. So each one has a definite article. And so by having a definite article, Paul is saying here that each one of them deserves our total focus. Each one is a standalone item in the life of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And together, they form a complete whole. These two expressions of three form a portrait of the mature believer in Christ, and it is a manifesto of spiritual resilience. Now let's make a little observation here. Come to chapter 3, and we've got these little strings. So chapter 3 and verse 6 you can see, but now when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good things of your faith and love, and that ye have good remembrance of us always. So there was Timothy, and we said yesterday Timothy was sent not to stop the persecution, but to prepare their hearts, to make them strong for the fight. And notice here that we have faith and love. It's in the same order. What is missing? There's no hope. And that's hinting, that's suggesting that this ecclesia was empty on hope. Now, you've come to the end of the book here in these rousing words in chapter 5 and verse 8. Something has been restored. Something has been replaced. As the climax of the book, as it's read out to the ecclesia here, verse 8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the joy of salvation. So we've got hope being reinstated, restored. As they read this book, and we're going to see, God willing, on Thursday, the message of hope concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the judgment seat and the granting of immortality, that is the hope. And as they read this letter together, their hope had been reinstated. So we got hope that was missing there in chapter 3, and it's restored there in chapter 5. But there's something else that's interesting as well. So we've got this faith and love and hope, which is a different order, a different sequence to 1 Corinthians 13. We've seen the same sequence there in chapter 3 and chapter 5. But interestingly, the entire structure of the book follows the same pattern. So have a look at this. If you glance down chapters 1, 2, and 3 of this epistle, they are of faith. And a good little example, an illustration of that, if you look at chapter 1 and verse 8, you can see here at the end, but also in every place, your faith to God is spread abroad. And you see here, chapters 1, 2, and 3 are all about faith. Now, if you come to chapter 4, I would suggest, is all about love. And this is brought to life there in verse 9. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And he goes on to say that they were to love one another more and more. But But chapter 5 is the chapter of hope. It's in the time, brothers and sisters, amazingly, extraordinarily, that we're living in today, as we're seeing, how does the chapter begin? The times and the seasons, the cry of peace and safety, and then sudden destruction. So chapter 5 then is all related to the parousia, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there their hope is centered. The hope of the public revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory and majesty as he comes to reign upon the earth. So isn't that interesting how the entire structure follows this little sequence? But I don't want us to rush over these words. We're going to see that each phrase is layered, it's intentional, and they are spiritually weighty. They're words and expressions that we really need to reflect upon and embrace in our own lives. And I can tell you this as we begin this little investigation, this little journey, this little adventure together, that in these two sets of three, there's more than meets the eye. So the first thing then, let's deal with the first triplet pair, the work of faith, or the work of the faith. You see there, if you go back to chapter 1. So what I want to do now, I want to pick out some of the Greek expressions to really understand what's being said here. And the word work there is the Greek egon, which means deeds, action, and effort. So true faith is not passive. It moves, it builds, it obeys. And we know that. Think about Hebrews chapter 11, how Noah believed God and he built an ark for the saving of his house in Hebrews 11 and verse 7. Think about the father of the faithful in Genesis 11 and 12, how Abraham believed and came out of Ur and was directed by God to a land he didn't know as he left everything behind. And as James puts it bluntly, faith without works is dead, there in James 2 and verse 26. So as we look at this word here, as we look at this word work, it's all about how our faith is revealed in our works. Now we know that, but let's really think about that for a moment. Our works have to be a revelation, a public outworking of our faith. It's not works, brothers and sisters. It's our faith driving our works. And we're going to see that if we're doing work for the Lord and it's not being driven by our faith, then that is not something that the Father is pleased with. It has to be centered on our faith. So some questions then. We should reflect upon it. What about us? As we think about the work of faith, how often do we find ourselves talking about trusting God, but at the same time we have this need to stay in control? How often do we pray for guidance, and when we receive the answer loud and clear, we ignore it because it's inconvenient? What part of your life today do you say, I believe, but you still haven't surrendered it to the Father? You still haven't let go. These questions all relate to the work of faith. And it was the Thessalonians who had this faith, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So faith is divine. It is God-focused. It comes from God. It doesn't come from anything else. It comes from God's word. That's the only way we can have faith. We can't go out into nature and look at the wonderful sky and see the wonderful things that God's created. That will not generate faith. Faith cometh from hearing, and hearing the word of God. It comes from listening to the Master and sat at his feet and being guided and instructed by the word of God. And once we begin there, we're now on the journey of works. But it begins always, brothers and sisters, at the feet of our Lord. Let's think now about the second pairing here, the labour of love. And it's interesting, isn't it, that the Apostle Paul doesn't say about love. Love is such a wonderful spiritual virtue. We need that in our lives. We need to show that to others. But he doesn't say that. He talks about the labour of love. And the word labour there in the Greek is the word kopos. That's an interesting word because it means toil, hardship, exhausting effort. Now, that's not a particularly palatable, is it? That's not a convenient word. It's a very uncomfortable word. It's a word that challenges us. Labour. The lesson here is, if it doesn't cost us dearly, it isn't real love. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he poured himself out. He was so worn out, he fell asleep in a storm on a sinking boat. He was thirsty and hungry, and he stopped at a well, and he reached out to a Samaritan outcast. Hours before his arrest, he knelt down and washed the feet of his betrayer. This is a life that was utterly poured out. That is love in action. That is love at times of inconvenience. That is love that costs you dearly. What about us, brothers and sisters? Now I want to think about the patience of hope. Now hope gives us power to endure. The word patience there is the Greek hupomone. And the idea here is being resilient, enduring under trial, holding fast when everything in your life is shaking violently. Can you see how that would relate to the ecclesia at Thessalonica and the persecution that was taking place and how they embraced the word of God? Can you see how patient hope was so important to this ecclesia in Christ? Now, hope in Rome was the Latin spes. It was a political virtue, and it spoke about the confidence in the emperor and the trust in the eternal glory of the empire. But can you see here how the Apostle Paul turns that entirely upside down? And he says, your hope is not in the emperor, but it's in Christ. Your hope is not in the empire, but it's in the everlasting kingdom of God. These words relate to us, don't they? As we look around and we see the political leaders as they're being shaken in the wind in the political instabilities that are being thrown up around the world. That's where our hope and our trust and our confidence lies. It's in Christ and his coming kingdom. So Rome's hope was rooted, wasn't it? It was rooted in this illusion of safety and security. Yet the Apostle Paul says that true hope is revealed when stability is stripped away. That's very challenging, isn't it? So as we think about that, and we think about that in our own life, does your hope anchor you? Or do you drift when trials come? Do you endure? Or do you give up when God seems silent and doesn't answer your prayers? Are you, am I, prepared to suffer? Prepared to suffer like these Thessalonians, because we know the kingdom of God is near. That's all about patience of hope. And the ecclesia at Thessalonica endured because their hope was real and alive. Their hope was real and alive. What about you, brothers and sisters? What about me? Now, as we think about these expressions here, we see that they are three pillars of a disciple's life, and each one is shaping you and me in a different direction. They orientate our lives. They set us on a path. We looked about that compressed path, that path that is being exerted by a force that's creating that pressure. But we know that that is the only route to the kingdom of God. Just think about this as we bring these ideas together. Faith, then, it looks back, doesn't it? It's resting in what God has done. Love lives now. It's driving how we serve others today. And hope, it looks ahead. It gives you and me the strength to endure what's coming. And notice something else. That how each of these are outward expressions. They reach out. They come from within. And they bring about a positive action. Faith, we see here, reaches up towards God. Love reaches out towards others. And hope, it reaches forward toward the parousia. And if you bring all that together, we see that these two sets of triplets, they recalibrate your whole being. They draw you upward in trust, outward in compassion, and onwards in courage. And so what we see, brothers and sisters, these triplets here, they have a face, they have a character, they have a smile. They have an identity. And the Apostle Paul is saying that we need to pick these up in our own lives. We need to reorientate our lives and set our face towards the kingdom and endure to the end. So having said all that, I want to provide a few little examples to help us. Let's go to the book of Hebrews now, Hebrews chapter 6. And we're going to see the same pattern. Hebrews chapter 6. And as we go here, think about the writer to the Hebrews and his audience. And think about the audience in Thessalonica. So I want you, as we go here, I want you to make a little comparison and contrast between the two audiences and the two recipients of the writings here. So Hebrews chapter 6, and these expressions, these little words are going to jump out. You're going to spot them right away. Hebrews 6, then, verse 9. The writer says here, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So in just three or four verses there, you've got the two sets of triplets. You've got faith, hope, and love, and you've got work, labor, and patience. The same two sets that we've read in Thessalonians. Now, as I said, there's a comparison, isn't it? There's a contrast between the two audiences. The Thessalonians was this young Gentile ecclesia. They were persecuted, but they were passionate for the word of God. They were new to the scriptures. Who are the Hebrews?
They were the Jewish
Christians. They were very different, and they were being tempted to drift back to comfort and legalism. And I believe here that the writers of the Hebrews was taking the minds back to this first Gentile ecclesia. What a contrast to these comfortable Christian Jews. And setting them as a living testimony of what real discipleship in Christ is all about. What a message, what a powerful message that would have been to the Hebrews. That the example that was being held up high was this little ecclesia at Thessalonica as a living case study. So with that in mind, now let's go forward to Revelation. Revelation chapter 2. So we've thought about the ecclesia of the Hebrews here. We're going to now think of the ecclesia at Ephesus. And we're going to see how a triplet appears, but there is something missing. So Revelation chapter 2 then, verse 2, I know thy works and thy labour and thy patience. So there you are, you've got one set immediately. You can note that. And how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them, which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast laboured and hast not fainted. Here's the word of warning. Nevertheless, I have something against thee, because they have left their first love. So there's work, labour, and patience. We have these marketplace terms there. You see that right at the beginning in verse 2. But there is a devastating rebuke. A devastating rebuke from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here, I have something against you, because there in verse 4, you have left your first love. There was a whole string missing. There was no faith, there was no love, and there was no hope. Brothers and sisters, the ecclesia at Ephesus was busy. If you were there in the audience on a Sunday morning, the recording brother would list all the activities that were taking place, and you'd sit there proudly that this was a vibrant ecclesia, and Jesus looks at the meeting and says, you are spiritually empty, and if you don't change, I am going to withdraw my lampstand from you. You think about that, brothers and sisters. There was no love. And because there was no love, there was no faith, and there was no hope. It was devastating. And brothers and sisters, we need to be careful that our service doesn't become hollow and lifeless. This is why I said it's so important that everything that we do begins, the beginning of the journey starts with faith. Listening to the word of God, deciphering prayerfully, carefully, meticulously the message, and then we work as a dynamo. But not before. Not before. And brothers and sisters here, we're seeing that love is the heartbeat of a disciple in Christ and an ecclesia. And when love goes, the ecclesia and the disciple will eventually die. What a powerful, powerful message that is for you and for me. So here's some questions, and some questions now that we can't escape. And I want you to ask yourselves, I really want you to probe yourself and challenge yourself and nudge yourself and be honest and be frank. Ask yourselves these questions. In your ecclesial life, in your personal life, in your home life, am I working out of faith? or am I just going through the motions? Ask yourself. Am I laboring out of love or out of duty and pressure? Am I enduring through hope or am I just simply trying to make it through the day? Now, as you reflect upon that, there's always good examples to refer back to, and the Ecclesia of Thessalonica is going to help us. Come back to 1 Thessalonians now, and let's have a look at verses 9 and 10. As we reflect upon those probing questions, let's see how the Ecclesia, as the Ecclesia, challenged itself with these questions, how the Ecclesia responded. 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 9 and 10, "For they themselves show us of what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye," first word I want you to underline, "turned to God from idols." Second one I want you to underline, "serve the living and true God." And the third one, "and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So why is it that those words are important here? Well, we can see that this ecclesia was transformed. It doesn't just describe in these words how this ecclesia believed, but how the ecclesia changed. So the first thing we notice here, you turned to God from idols. What is that? That is faith in action. We also see to serve the living and true God. That's labor that loves, isn't it? To wait for his Son from heaven. That's hope that endures. You see that? They'd done it. They had responded. There was a revolution going on in Thessalonica, taking on the empire and the emperor. Now we need to appreciate that this was a free city. They were citizens of Rome. And everyone who lived in the free city, they showed their loyalty to Caesar. This was a place, we've already said, that was filled with idolatry, a shrine and a temple on every street corner. And so the Thessalonians, by responding in such a way, this was a public rupture. Suddenly, these brothers and sisters became strangers in their neighborhoods. Their neighbors were suspicious of them. They were deemed to be dangerous. They no longer fitted the mold of a respectable Roman citizen. They didn't bow down to Caesar. They didn't honor the gods. And so then these lovely, lovely words of faith, hope, and love, the ecclesia took these words and they were moved by these words. And they turned and they served and they waited. And this is what real discipleship looks like. Faith that breaks away from the gods of the world and surrenders fully to Christ. Love that gives when it hurts and keeps giving when nobody can see. And hope that sees past the storms and lives in the present, as if the kingdom of God has been established right there. These are the faces, these are the personalities of these three spiritual virtues. But there's something else to consider. As I said yesterday about in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, that was temple language. This is Israel language. Did you note? To turn, to serve, and to wait there in verses 9 and 10. Think about how these three words, this triplet, relates to historical moments in the Old Testament scripture. First of all, Abraham, the father of the faithful, who heard the voice of God in Ur, and he turned from the idols. He served Yahweh by faith, and he waited, and he longed for a city whose builder and maker is God, the writer to the Hebrews says. He was the first man of the triplet. Think about Israel coming out of Egypt and the Exodus. How Israel faithfully turned from the face of Egypt at Passover. How they served Yahweh at Sinai. And how they waited. They waited through the wilderness for the promised land to come. So as we think about Abraham and we think about Israel, we can see that turning and serving and waiting are words that describe new Israel. They spoke of Abraham. They spoke of natural Israel. And this is the first letter that the Apostle Paul writes to a Gentile ecclesia. This ecclesia becomes the blueprint, the prototype of all the Gentile ecclesias that are going to fill the earth. And it's the first ecclesia that turns, that serves, and waits, following in the line of Abraham, Israel. And this little ecclesia at Thessalonica becomes the new Israel of God. And that's something very powerful for you and me, isn't it? Because it's not just new Israel. This is the path, isn't it, for discipleship of Christ. How we are to turn from our old life. We are to serve with new devotion. And we are to wait for the future glory to come. From Abraham to Israel to the Thessalonians, to you and me at the Rocky Mountain Bible School. Isn't that just utterly staggering and amazing? The Word of God, so powerful. So maybe then, we've been asking the wrong question. It's not just, what do you believe? I believe it should be, what story is your life telling? Because the Thessalonians, they told a story, didn't they? They told such a powerful story with their lives. They turned from the gods that everyone bowed to. They served a king that nobody could see. They waited for a kingdom that nobody else believed in. And the world noticed. The world noticed. Brothers and sisters, this is the pattern of New Israel. This is the rhythm. This is the heartbeat of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The rhythm of Abraham. The rhythm of Israel with Moses and Joshua and Caleb, the rhythm of the Thessalonians, and the rhythm of our lives today, lived out in us, the turning, the serving, and the waiting. So be honest with yourself now. Be honest. Have you truly turned? Are you really serving? And are you still waiting? This is more than a message. Paul reveals here the manifesto of your life. The world is watching. What story is your life telling?